study His Word and worship His name. Thankful for those songs that Brother Jeremiah led, and thankful for the good prayer that Brother JC led. Thankful for your presence. Paul had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. I'm still learning that. But nevertheless, even though he had learned to be content in every state that he was in, whether he was in need or whether he abounded, he was thankful for those who would provide and help him when he was in need. And he makes a statement about this in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. After talking about how he knew that God would supply everything that he needed, and that whether he abounded or suffered need, that he knew that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, he then turns to the Philippians and thanks them for a gift that they had provided to him. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress." Now, the word share, as we're going to be looking at here, is an important part of what he's going to talk about, because in verse 15, he says, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And this word for share is the idea of a partnership. Sometimes it is rendered in the King James communicated, but it is the word that we sometimes see in the Bible translated fellowship. In fact, Paul had already mentioned this in the letter of Philippians in chapter 1. Notice in verse 5, the King James says, "For he was thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." But really, it's the idea of a partnership, a joint working together, a sharing. And when we usually think about fellowship, we don't think about it in this sense. But the partnership that he was talking about, he brings out here in verse 15 by noting that it was in sharing with him their goods, giving him a gift, so that he could be benefited by that and he could continue to do the work of the gospel. And so they had entered into a partnership together. And it's interesting that in these few verses, at least at the first part of this section of Scripture, Paul uses several business terms to talk about his relationship with the Philippians. Friday I was talking with Brother Mark Parks, and he was talking about his business, he and his partner, and going through some changes with that. But, you know, you enter into a business partnership. You are working together for the benefit of both of you. Well, Paul uses this idea of a partnership to talk about how the Philippians had helped him in the work of the gospel. Now, we know that Paul had a trade, that he was a tent maker. In fact, that is how he came to become friends with Aquila and Priscilla. They were of the same craft. And so often Paul would provide for himself by working, by being a tent maker. But as we find toward the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in the hands of the Roman soldiers. He's under arrest. And at his hearing before Felix leaves him 2 whole years, hoping that he might get some bribe or some money from the Christians for him, and he doesn't. And so Paul stays there 2 whole years until Festus succeeds Felix and then hears Paul's case. And then by the time of the end of the book of Acts, when Paul actually reaches Rome, in Acts 28 and verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, his own rented house. So you think about going 4 years, being basically left in prison or not being able to go out and make money the way that you would normally be able to make money, and especially that second term of 2 years, he's having to pay for a house, paying the rent for a house. Now, he might have been able to sell some tents from his house, I don't know. But evidently, Paul was, when he wrote this letter, And this letter, like the letter of Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon, was during this two-year prison stint. Paul talks about how he was a prisoner of the Lord and how he was in bonds in this letter. Obviously, his funds are seeming to get a little bit low. And he also talked about the time during his missionary journey where the Philippians would also help him as well. And so they had a relationship with Paul since he had set up the church there, planted that congregation, where they helped him financially and receiving a gift. He was very thankful for that. You remember Paul went into Philippi because as he was making his second missionary journey and revisiting those congregations that he and Barnabas had planted in the first missionary journey, that he then, he and Silas, you know, Barnabas was not with him during this second journey, that he and Silas were there at Lystra, and he received that Macedonian call, the man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, he comes to Philippi. The Bible says that Philippi was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. And the thing about the churches of Macedonia is they seem to have not been very wealthy congregations. And, you know, how good a giver each member in a congregation might be and how good at giving congregations might be kind of depends, too, on what the, you know, what the average income in that area is. For instance, the congregation I went to when I was a teenager in Indianapolis, some, you know, I'd have friends that would come up from these small southern towns, and they would say, this is the most liberal congregation I've ever seen. Now, they didn't mean liberal in the way we usually use liberal. They meant that they were good at giving, and they are. They are a very good congregation in giving. But there are, just from my estimation, there are probably several people there that have a higher income. I have two or three friends there that are engineers that are flying all over the world to work for, you know, to work for the company that they work for, and so they might have more people that make more money in that area. But Macedonia seems to be a poor area, and yet that did not stop them from giving to the Lord. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul talks to the church at Corinth about Macedonia. Now, Corinth seems to have been a fairly wealthy city in that it was on this isthmus and a lot of trade went back and forth there. Instead of going all the way down around in the Aegean Sea, people would usually have the boat taken just a few miles across the isthmus of Corinth. And so you had a lot of money going in and out of that city. And yet Paul tells the church at Corinth about the churches of Macedonia, one of which would have been this church at Philippi. And he says to them, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty has abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He says, for to their power, and I bear record, yea, even beyond their power, they were willing, first of all, of themselves to give. You see, it wasn't before they even gave money. They gave themselves completely to the Lord. And these churches were able to give even out of deep poverty. And notice this. This is something that is regarded by Paul as grace of God bestowed upon them. So what we're going to be talking about tonight are the benefits that God gives to those that give to Him. And I know we've all been in situations where we've all seen televangelists or people get up and they ask for money. Obviously, this is not one of those sermons. You know, what you give in the collection plate doesn't directly affect, you know, what I make or anything like that. But giving is an important part of the Christian life. And we're going to see here, as far as what Paul says in Philippians 4, how blessed we can be if we give the way that God wants us to. So, in 2 Corinthians 8, these people that did not have very much, these churches of Macedonia, even though they were in deep poverty, they gave beyond their power. And it was part of their partnership with Paul that they gave to him in his work. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches." You remember that Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that if you're a benefit of our spiritual things, if I share with you spiritual things, is it really a big thing to ask that I share the material things, that you share your material things with me? And so these people at Corinth, at Philippi, were given as an example to Corinth and to churches in Achaia, the southern part of what we would now call Greece. The northern congregations, those in Macedonia, were given as an example to the southern congregations of Greece. And so here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, you know that from the beginning of the gospel, and I think what he's meaning is from the beginning of the time that the gospel came into your coasts. You remember that Paul was the first one in there. He had to meet with Lydia in the river, by the riverside, and those women that were praying there. There was not even a synagogue there. And so from the beginning of the time that he planted the church, when he went into Macedonia, when he responded to the Macedonian call, no church shared with him concerning giving and receiving except the church at Philippi. Now, I don't know if this goes into what Paul said to Corinth on, I robbed other churches that I might do you service, but either way, Paul had received some support from the church at Philippi. And from Philippi, we find, that's in Acts 16, he then goes down the Via Ignatia, that main road, to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, apparently they sent twice to Paul to give him a gift there. And so in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. He had a little better response in Berea after that, but he doesn't seem to even have received a gift from them. I know in Thessalonica he didn't, because he writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says to the church at Thessalonica, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel. You see, Paul spent time there working with his own hands and making tents and selling those in order to make his money instead of taking anything from the Thessalonians. But apparently during that stint of his stay at Thessalonica, the Philippians sent twice to him. And so Paul is thankful for this church at Philippi. He's thankful for their fellowship. He's thankful for their encouragement of him and their support of him to preach the gospel. Now, in verse 17, he says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, this is one of the strangest thank you notes you find anywhere. And I think it's partly this. I mean, Paul obviously wanted to not make the gospel of any charge if he could. He had the right to as a preacher and especially as an apostle, but he wanted to do whatever he could to further the gospel of Christ without making that chargeable to people. And he had learned that even when he had to go without, that he could be content with the Lord. But sometimes he really was in need, and the Philippians had been there time and again when he really was in a need. And so Paul wasn't thanking them because he wanted them to give him more or just because he wanted to personally benefit financially from them. He wasn't preaching for money. That's not what it was about to him. But he was thankful that fruit would abound to their account. And again, there's another business term here. It's almost like the idea of putting it down on a ledger book. That credit would be applied to their balance, to their account. It's almost like interest is accruing or that they've seen some sort of gain in their account. And, you know, I guess if somebody has a stock or has some sort of investment or maybe even something as simple as an account that accrues interest, that you can see how much is being accrued in there over time. And that's the original word. That's what this is referring to. And so we think of the word fruit, and certainly that is fitting because that's what they've sown into the lives of Paul, and that's what they've planted by giving to Paul and to preachers of the gospel. But he's talking about kind of this account, so to speak, almost as far as a spiritual account, like an account in heaven. Much like what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, when he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said to those that are rich in this world, in this present age, that they should not be haughty, they shouldn't trust in uncertain riches, but they should trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy the wealth that you have and enjoy the blessings of this life. But remember this, make sure that what you do with your riches is to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to give to others, to be willing to share, and then notice this, to lay up and store for themselves a good foundation for time to come. You see, when you lay by and store, as we say, when you give to the Lord's cause, you're obviously giving to the Lord, but you are also laying up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come that you may lay hold on eternal life. You are laying up treasures in heaven. And so I know this time of year people tend to spend a lot of money and they think about their bank accounts, but what about your spiritual bank account? What kind of interest is it accruing? What does it look like? See, Paul was thankful that fruit was going to abound to their account. And then, again, a third type of kind of business terminology here. He says in verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound." I think there's maybe the ESV says that I've been paid in full or something like that. And that's more of the idea. This statement was made of accounts that had been settled, where somebody had paid the bill in full. And so if you think about a stamp saying paid in full, that's what Paul is saying there. And so what he's saying is, any debt that you might have owed me for my service in the gospel to you has certainly been paid in full by how you have shared with me in the gospel through these years, how you've provided for me financially. And so in verse 18, he uses that term to talk about how he has all and he abounds and he is full. And he received from this messenger, Epaphroditus, the things that were sent from you. And so we do have these business terms, like partnership, like your account, your ledger line, so to speak, and the idea of being paid in full. But Paul doesn't just stay with business terms. He also uses some terms that would refer to a priest, offering a sacrifice to God. Because immediately in verse 18, he goes into this. He says that he received this gift from them, notice, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Do you know that our giving is worship? I know we usually talk about how we have five acts of worship, and when you go into the portions of the New Testament that talk about worship and worship settings, not all the time is the giving mentioned as something that happened in those, you know, contexts. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you have a religious context there, and there's singing, and there seems to be praying and preaching, but the giving's not mentioned until chapter 16. But, you know, giving is, in a sense, worship. It is a sacrifice to God that he accepts as worship. And this is one of the passages in the New Testament that teaches that what they had given in support of the spread of the gospel was, notice, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Now, this harkens back to some Old Testament passages that refer to what God would do in response to a good sacrifice given to him. You know, Leviticus mentions this, Exodus 29, when they consecrated the altar. One of the first ones I think we notice is in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah comes off of the ark. He built an altar to the Lord in Genesis 8 and verse 20. And he took some of every clean animal. You remember there were seven because he was going to have to sacrifice some to the Lord. And so he takes these clean animals, every clean bird, and he burns a burnt offering on the altar. And notice in verse 21 of Genesis 8 that the Bible says the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for the sake of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. You think about how noxious those evil thoughts must have been to God in Genesis 6, when every thought of man was only evil continually. You'd think of how bad a smell that must have been in the nostrils of the Almighty. But you have Noah, the exception. He and his family are going to follow God and do everything that he commands. And when they're delivered by means of water, saved, those eight souls saved by water, they come off of that altar, they come off of that ark and build this altar, and the Lord smells this pleasing aroma, and he accepts the sacrifice. When we come to worship God, we are priests. When we live our lives, we are priests. Romans 12, verse 1 says that we are to be living sacrifices. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says we're a holy priesthood. Verse 9 says we're a royal priesthood. So what we do in service to God, and especially in what we do in worship, is sacrifice to God. Now, we can't offer a sacrifice that would take away sins. Only Jesus could do that. You know, Hebrews 9, 26, he did this once and for all in his sacrifice on the cross. But you and I can offer sacrifices in our worship to God that are pleasing to him. So, for instance, what Paul talks about here, or do you remember that Hebrews tells us about in chapter 13 that we give the fruit of our lips, that is the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. And then verse 16 says, and don't forget to do good and to share with others. Notice this, for with such sacrifices the Lord is well pleased. And so even sharing or giving to other people is, in a sense, a sacrifice to God. Now, with all this said, look at what Paul says in verse 19. Because you have given, God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to the God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Philippians had given some to Paul. They had supplied some of Paul's needs out of their poverty. And in return, God would supply all of their needs out of his riches. See the contrast there? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not recorded in the gospel accounts. Evidently, he said it. Paul mentions it in Acts 20 and verse 35 in encouraging elders to remember the poor. And so what giving can do for you is it can mean that fruit abounds to your account in heaven. Now, in talking about giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 also uses this term of bearing fruit. We're talking about agricultural themes of the Bible this year. I only have one lesson after this. Here, Paul had talked about how fruit might abound to your account, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about their giving, and you remember chapter 8, he talks about Macedonia and how they've given, and in chapter 9, he encourages them to give the way that they ought to the poor saints in Judea. And so he says in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not a grudging obligation. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The Bible does spend considerable time talking about giving. Why is so much of that included, preserved for us in the New Testament? All of the collection that was taken up to help those poor saints in Judea and all that went into that and how they were helping the poor, that's part of the work of the church, is to help the poor and to help spread the gospel and to be willing to give of your own means, whether it be time or money or whatever you have, all of those things, in order to further that. And Paul mentions that here in 2 Corinthians 9. But isn't it interesting, every time the Bible talks about the giver, it mentions how blessed the giver is. Usually we think about giving and we think about, well, how much am I going to do without? But we ought to think about it in the sense of, look at how blessed I am to be able to be part of this, to give, and to be able to sacrifice this, cheerfully to God. So does it seem like God is able to take care of somebody that gives to him? Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. There's a lot of all and everything there, isn't there? Ephesians 3 verse 20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here in Philippians 4, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what we're going to talk about next week, and I know sometimes people don't like talking about money, especially this time of year. But next week we're going to talk about an Old Testament prophet that had a message for people that were able to be, that were supposed to be generous even in a time of scarcity. And ways in which we can be like the Philippians, like these churches of Macedonia, that though we might not have as much riches as other people physically, we can be rich in heaven. We can be rich spiritually. You know, you can't outgive the Lord. But what you've got to do is you've got to give yourself to him. When you become a Christian, what you're saying is, I die to myself, and I'm living to God. And a lot of us like to live life as if everything revolves around us. But when you become a Christian and when God becomes real to you, not just a concept, but a reality to you, then that means everything revolves around God. It's kind of like if you drop something heavy into water, that water is going to go surround that heavy object. Well, see, God is heavier than everything else. Or, you know, for those of you that like, you know, space and physics and things like that, obviously the more mass something has, the more gravitational pull it has. And so God is what it's all about. We revolve around him and not he us. And so do you have a God that can challenge you, that can confront your thoughts and your thinking? Do you have a God that requires things of you that makes you recognize that life is not just about you, and about your desires, and about your wants, but life's about him, and serving him, and really ultimately all that will matter is what he has done, and how he has brought us to heaven through his own son. So what we're inviting you to do tonight is not something that is easy, but it is the only thing that's real. And in the end, reality will show itself that God is the only thing that really, truly matters. Any of the physical possessions that we might have in life or anything else pale in comparison, because he is the ultimate thing that matters. And so we invite you tonight to come and to sacrifice yourself to the Lord. You can do that by believing in Jesus Christ, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Acts 2:38, confessing your faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10, and Romans 10, and verse 10, and by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22, verse 16. When you do that, you've started down the path. The thing about a living sacrifice, though, is it keeps wanting to get off the altar. And maybe that's what you've done. Maybe you've gotten off the altar and you've stopped obeying the Lord. And if you need to come back and put him back on again and make sure that you are making your life revolve around him rather than trying to fit him revolving around you, we're here to help you with that. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand, while we sing.
Upon your ear, sweetest cry of love and pity. city calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Please be seated.